And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live here from our studios. And those studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to our Thursday edition of our broadcast, friends. We do want to remind you to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And again, thanks so much for joining us. Hope you'll stay with us for the next 45 minutes or so. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining us in the studio today, Pastor Tom Schaller. And as we continue our theme this week on the Grace Hour of the attributes of God, and I think many of you have communicated to us here at the Grace Hour how much you've enjoyed this week's broadcasts. Of course, a couple of days ago, the immutability of God, the unchangeable nature of God. Yesterday's broadcast, the faithfulness of God. And today, Pastor Schaller and myself are given the assignment of the justice of God and what that means for God to be just and how that impacts you and I as those that have been saved on the basis of that justice. And we're looking forward to developing this theme along together with you. And don't forget, you can join the chat. All you need to do is just log in and share your thoughts with us that way. Could be a comment, might be a question. And if you have questions, we will do our best to answer those questions during the broadcast that we have together with you. Pastor Schaller, I'll read this passage from Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7. It says, "And the Lord passed by from before him, Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty.'" What an interesting passage that is, because he talks so much about mercy, grace, abundance and goodness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but will by no means clear the guilty. Yes. This kind of brings us to a place where we say, well, how is that possible? On the one hand, he's righteous, he's perfect, he's holy, and we, on the other hand, are sinful and unrighteous and unholy. Where does his justice come into that equation?
Yeah, you picked a great verse. I think it hits the target. For many of us as Christians, we are very much occupied with the grace message, the grace of God, the nature of God being gracious. But then there's another side to reality, and that is, you know, when there's a great injustice done, there's a reaction by all of us. When there is a gruesome murder, or any murder, child abuse, genocide, Hitler, oppression, tyranny, then that moral element in all of us—that's what makes people different from animals and from other, you know, nature. We talk about the laws of nature, but we should also, the law of human nature means that we have a sense, even without a lot of education on it, but we have a sense of when something is right and when it's wrong. And we call that like a moral sense. So when that's violated, we look for justice, you know. And God is telling us in that verse that I will not clear the guilty, meaning when somebody is guilty and they don't, in our evangelical language, we would say if they don't respond to the gospel, if they do not realize that there has to be a payment for that injustice or that violation, and that payment is done by Christ on the cross, then there isn't any way out of it. You will not be cleared of that. It will not be like waving a magic wand and everybody is in heaven, which is universalism. And, you know, believing that everybody ultimately gets there, but actually that contradicts so many elements in nature.
Yeah, it's incredible because God can't just let some of those things slide, can he? He can't just turn his back on sin. There has to be a just payment made for sin.
Okay.
So it's either going to be us, we'll have to pay for our own sins,
yes,
or a substitute.
Yes. So when Christ became the substitute for us, and then we get a pass, but it's really a pass that was paid for. So there was a payment, and that was Christ's perfect life and then his death on the cross. So, and without that, where what's the answer?
Well, we're lost. We're separated from God forever.
Mm-hmm.
And hasn't God, in his mercy, provided for us that substitute, the Savior? Because if he did not move toward us in mercy and provide for us a Savior, then there would be no grace available to us to save us.
Yes.
So it's the mercy of God that looks on the miserable, pitiful condition of mankind in his sin.
Yeah.
And God himself is the one that's moved to alleviate that and to do something about it.
Yes. Now, can we go back to, like, justice? One preacher said it pretty well. Like, if somebody borrows your car and they go out and they, you know, sideswipe the car, drive it back, it's running okay, but a lot of body damage, and the guy returns the car and says, "Thanks for letting me use the car. I did have an accident here, and what should we do about that?" And he could say, "Well, it it needs to be fixed, and the question is who will pay for that."
Mm-hmm.
And he could say, "Well, I will pay for that." Or the owner could say, "Don't worry about it. My insurance will cover it." And I'll pay for it. But somebody has to pay for it.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, but if you were to look at some philosophies in life, they would say, no, nobody has to pay for it. Well, then, you know, just mercy goes to everybody. Like, everybody gets mercy. When there is a violation, there has to be some kind of payment. So, yeah, we're all for mercy, we're all for grace, but that's not really going to happen unless there's a judgment, you know?
Yeah.
So if I said to the guy who brought the car back, I would say to him, you're free, but my insurance company will pay for it, so you're free, don't worry about it. I got it covered. So that guy does get mercy, but there is still a payment.
Mm-hmm.
And that payment is made by the insurance company, and probably the man's monthly premiums will go up.
Yeah.
So he'll pay for it too. But the point is that payment has to be made. So in the religions of the world, generally, maybe very specifically, there is not a payment for the sin. There is you could say there's an effort by people to make things right, but it doesn't work because the penalty, the thing, what we have done is of such cosmic magnitude that we have sinned that it's way beyond our pay grade to pay for it. We can't do it.
Yeah,
it has to be something else.
As the song goes, we owed a debt we could not pay.
Yeah.
But that's right. When Christ was given to us by God the Father to, you know, pay a debt that he didn't owe.
Yeah,
You know, and as you said, all the other religions of the world, it comes down to what they have to do.
Yeah.
And even after they've done everything that they believe they can do, is it enough?
Yeah.
It still leaves them without any assurance, without any real hope. And these are people, when you ask them about do you have any security of this forgiveness, any security of this atonement? They can't give you that assurance.
Yeah, yeah. But there's another way that people look at it, and that is that the car wreck isn't reality. It doesn't matter. It's like an illusion that car that was wrecked is, you know, don't even pay any attention to it, like it doesn't even exist, that wreck is not really there. So that's like for people that are just living in denial of the fact that I am wrong and that there needs to be a payment for it. So we can pretend that.
Yeah.
But then in reality, you know, in our world, we would say we're not fessing up, you know, we're not admitting, we're not saying, but the moral law in our hearts says this accident is real. There needs to be something to resolve the problem. There needs to be a payment. And that those are the people we would say living in reality.
Yeah.
But if you live in an illusion, you're just saying the Christian scientists do this. Excuse me, I believe the Hindus do it too. Like, that's not real. The material world is not real. So we can play games all day long, but the Christian faith is really saying it is real and the payment has to be made. And in this case, God will make the payment himself and extend grace to you and love you and save you.
Wow. Yeah. That universal guilt, even though there are some people who believe that it doesn't exist and there's no such thing as sin and we haven't violated any laws of God, that universal guilt is still very much there in people's lives.
Yeah, of course.
Even the deniers of it, they experience it.
Yes, right.
It doesn't go away, and the only answer for it is the atoning work of Christ on the cross, which gives the believer this full and complete assurance that you have been forgiven, and not only that, not only has he removed your sins, but through the work of the cross and God's justice having been satisfied, he adds a righteousness to your account. That's just kind of staggering to someone when they begin to realize that, but yet this is the gospel message.
Yeah, yeah. To go back to your point about the denial, and can you say a little more about that?
Well, I think that the guilt is present, and I mean, even though someone may not be able to agree with what God says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of God's glory, there's something in a person's moral makeup that says you've missed the mark, you've come up short, you've made mistakes, you have failed. It seems as though, you know, anyone that's thinking rationally would admit that and come to that conclusion. But we understand it as a violation of the holiness of God, of the righteous character of God, and we kind of looking for an answer, because that guilt otherwise becomes a burden too great to bear. In fact, it has a way of destroying people's lives. We've seen that. We've witnessed it firsthand in people's lives. And then we've witnessed the glory of the gospel of grace coming into a person's life, delivering them from that burden, and setting them free, and a new relationship with God, and the guilt is gone, the shame is gone. As you preached a couple of weeks ago, the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, blotted out, taken away, can't find them. You know, the image that you left us with in the church service was the empty pitcher on the board, on the chapel wall. There's nothing there. It's not as though they exist and you can find them and look at them. They're gone.
Yes.
Right. That's a powerful message for people to hear and to believe.
Yes. You know, in our society, there's so many injustices that are done. There's carjackings. There's drug dealers. There's kidnapping. There's sex trafficking. There is so much that where is the justice of God? You know, we maybe would like to see quicker penalties, like harsher penalties from God. We'd like to think that, oh well, if he is sinning, then why doesn't God strike him dead? You know, or if he is sinning, why doesn't he give him more trouble? What would you say to that?
I think you can only answer those questions about his justice at the cross. When we read, whether they're Old Testament passages or New Testament passages, it's clear that God's punishment, God's justice, God's wrath was poured out on his Son instead of us.
Mm-hmm.
And if you accept that and you believe that, and faith is the only condition that allows you to embrace that and to receive it as a gift, then you can be delivered from that. But if you don't, then you must face the consequences of your own works, mm-hmm. and your own sin and your own guilt. And that, to me, is very, very risky. Am I going to take my chances? Mm. Do I have this image in my mind that God is holding up a set of scales, and somehow my good deeds hopefully will outweigh my bad deeds when I stand before him? That's not justice. Justice demands judgment.
Mm-hmm.
The judgment has to be made, and we know that it was made at Calvary. So if you try to understand the justice of God apart from the cross, I don't know that you could ever arrive at your destination.
Okay, then what would you say about justice for the unbeliever who doesn't have Christ? Then what does that look like?
They will have to stand before God.
Yeah,
and they will be, according to what the Bible says in the book of Revelation, they'll be judged according to their works. So unless their works are perfect, unless they're impeccable, they're going to be found wanting.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to result in their separation from God. And I mean, that's just a thought that when we think that way, it's just too much to even begin to fathom. I know that in my case, in my own life personally, it was that kind of guilt and fear of judgment that led me to a place that I was ready to respond to the gospel message.
Mm-hmm.
I needed a way out. I even remember going to confession on a Saturday and confessing my sins. And after confessing those sins to a priest, I would afterwards just think, I'm going to continue to do those very things that I just went in and confessed.
Yeah.
I felt as though I was in some kind of bondage to it, like under its power, under its dominion, with no way out. And I thought to myself, should I die without having confessed my sins, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. I was driven by that guilt. And I think we could almost say that's good guilt, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's good guilt. Guilt has done its job when it brings you to a place where you cry out unto God and say, without your mercy, without your forgiveness, without your justice being satisfied, I'm lost. I have no hope.
Wow. You know, this verse in Matthew 3, where it says the weed and the chaff. So, you know, just staying on that justice element, we have this word. It says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And I don't see a third category there. You only see the wheat, and then you see the chaff. So in my understanding, these are metaphors for the fruit that you can eat, the wheat and the chaff, which you can't eat. There's nothing to it. And there will be purging of the threshing floor, the fire that will burn up you know, one and not the other. The chaff is burned up, and then the wheat is gathered into the barn, or they goes to heaven. The wheat goes to heaven, and the rest of it is burned up. So, when we think about justice of God, like, we have to say that there's a high priority for justice of God. Like, we've talked about salvation, but then what about the people that are not believers, the people that are the chaff? What about the people that are not stopping and turning to him and believing in him? Then justice, you know, without mercy, justice without mercy. What would you say about that, justice without mercy?
Well, there has to be a just payment for their sins. And if they reject what God has done through Christ, through giving us his Son and him becoming a substitute for their sins, it's their way of saying, I will, you know, I'll find a way of payment for my own sins.
Okay.
But if there were such a payment, if we could make payment for our sins, atone for our own sins, cleanse ourselves, there would be no need for God to send his Son. For he would know we could do it ourselves. But God knew that we cannot cleanse ourselves. We cannot wash away our own sins. So again, if a person stands up and says, I will stand before God, I will take my chances, well, you're not really, you know, taking a chance, because it's clear from the scriptures, if you don't accept the substitute as payment for your sin, then you yourself will have to pay for those sins. And the wages of sin, that's universal. It's death.
Yeah. Can you turn to Revelation 20?
Yes.
And you know that those verses 12 to 15, and just comment on them. Revelation 20.
Yeah, beginning in verse 12. And John writes, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up all the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So this is the scene at the great white throne judgment.
Yes.
And again, a judgment that no believers will be found there.
Yeah.
Only unbelievers of all human history, and they will stand before God. And this was because when presented with the opportunity to embrace the grace of God and the gospel, they rejected it. And not just on one occasion, but all throughout their lifetime.
In that phrase, in the small and great, right? They were, this verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Can you give me the names of some great people in history?
Yeah. Emperors, Constantine, Queen Elizabeth, right? Presidents of our own nation, world leaders, scientists, Thomas Edison, right? Einstein. These are greats, with entertainers, right?
Yes.
Athletes, great athletes that people know and recognize.
Will their greatness that was known in the earth have much to do with this judgment?
It won't have any bearing on it whatsoever.
Yeah.
The great ones will become just as the small ones.
Yeah.
And the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not their names were in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Right.
And here we understand they are not.
Yeah. But what are those books that were open there?
I think it contains the names of all human beings throughout all of human history. God has a register, and every name is found there. And it's mm-hmm. it's just kind of shocking when you stop and think about it that this is actually going to happen, this great white throne judgment. And how grateful are we and are all believers that they will not stand before God in judgment, but that judgment was already passed for them.
Now, in verse 12, it says, "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things were written in the books." So I wonder what that means. Let's say somebody does a good work, and it's written in a book, and it's there. But the good works that are written in the books cannot redeem the soul, but will it have something to do with hell and where they go? Will they be, what degree of hell? But it says there they are cast into the lake of fire, into the verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So even if there is a record of even what they have done, there may be a record of the bad things, of their sins, maybe a record also of good things that they did, but they'll be judged out of the books, and they will all come up short because they will be cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
What is it behind it? Justice, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah.
Isn't that the message there?
Exactly. Yeah. Exodus 34. He can by no means clear the guilty.
Yeah.
He has to have justice. Mm-hmm. Now some would argue with us and say, well, what make if I have attempted and done all that I can do to become a good person throughout the course of my life. Mm. And I have tried to maintain a level of good works. But why do you think you are going to be, justified in God's sight, and I am not going to be justified in God's mm-hmm. sight? Are you better than I am? Does this have anything to do with a relative kind of righteousness? Mm. Or are we trusting the work of Christ completely, which makes us the righteousness of God?
Yeah.
In other words, we're not doing anything different than they're doing, except we are believing what God did, and they are not believing what God did.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the separation. That's that point mm-hmm. of separation.
Mm-hmm.
We are justified by faith and made righteous in God's eyes, and they have refused that gift of righteousness. And as a result, they say, I'll take my chances before God. But that's too great a risk to take. Mm-hmm. I want to know when I make my way through life, I want to know where I stand before God. And the only way you can know that you have eternal life and that your sins are forgiven is if it's based upon a promise that God has given us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. We cannot escape the doctrine of God's justice. It is actually written everywhere. And what we could say is that if Christ came into the world, he was God. That's incredible that he was God, that he took the penalty for the sin upon himself. God, the Father, had pleasure in him and raised him from the dead and is seated at the right hand, then we are witnessing the most incredible work of salvation that you could imagine, ever imagine. And that's where, that's where we are.
Yeah. Yeah. And this isn't something that we made up.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't a message that originated with man. Everywhere in the scripture we read that salvation is of the Lord.
Mm.
This is God's doing. And it's just marvelous in our sight when we think about it. Who could have undertaken this kind of a work and completed it except God himself?
Yeah.
Mm. Because if you leave man to his own imaginations and leave man to his own pride, it will only and always lead to destruction.
Yeah. Absolutely. Let's see. We have that Romans 3 and Romans 4 text, Pastor Love, where you have propitiation. Mm. You want to explain that?
Yes. Again, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 reminds us all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So that word propitiation implies that the justice of God has now been satisfied through the work of Christ on the cross.
Mm.
And then it goes on to say, where in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Now God remains just and the justifier of him who simply believes in Jesus. So his justice is satisfied through Christ laying down his life and shedding his blood on the cross. And now God's free to justify anyone because his righteousness has been satisfied.
Let's break that down a little more. Justice satisfied. Let's put it in other words, like God's justice is satisfied. If we take the automobile's borrowed example, it's damaged, and like what is just? Like to repair it, okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That would be fair. We might say what's fair or what's just or what's... And then the man, in this case, he would say, no, your insurance company doesn't, you know, I don't want to do that to you. I borrowed the car. I'm responsible for what happened. Mm-hmm. I'm going to pay out of my pocket. Mm. Then is the justice satisfied in that case?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. There's a restoring, you know. We read in the book of Deuteronomy, if somebody steals somebody's sheep, he repays it fourfold, I believe.
Mm.
You give the guy, four sheep back. Mm. Well, the one you stole, and then you give four more, I guess, or three more. Mm. But the point is that there's a cry, not only in God, but there's a cry in the heart of man. For it.
Yes.
Like we want things to be fair, we want them to be right, we want you. And the funny thing about in our society, it seems like there's a dualism, like we want things to be just and equitable, and we talk about social justice and so on. And then over here, we kill the unborn, there's sex trafficking. There is abuse in homes. There's wife beating, I guess, I mean, we've seen cases like that and other things that are done. So we're crying out for justice here, but it should be across the board.
Mm.
And it should be a righteousness that is in us and even higher than us, where things should be right. And then when they're not right, it's crying out to be satisfied.
Yeah.
What would you say about Abel's blood crying out from the ground?
Yeah. His blood cried out from the ground for justice.
Yeah.
For judgment.
Yeah.
And that's amazing.
Yeah.
And God said that to Cain.
Yeah.
Your brother's blood is speaking, and it cries out for justice.
Yes. Yeah.
What
would you say, if justice was satisfied, what would that mean?
Payment would be made.
Yeah.
Justice, payment would be made.
It seems like in the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and maybe life for a life.
Yeah.
Like you murdered him, so you're going to lose your life.
Yeah.
But the Lord didn't talk to him about that. It looks like he gave him grace.
He did. He was merciful.
He loved him. He gave him grace. He was ministering to him. He wanted to save him.
Yes.
But, if Jesus isn't satisfying the Father and his need for justice, just like the car owner needs the justice satisfied. Mm-hmm. And if God knowing Cain is saying, you know, if this isn't paid for, your brother's blood is crying out, then it's going to fall on you.
Wow. Yes, absolutely. Wow, it's amazing. I was thinking, you know, if I went out and took a credit card and just made all kinds of foolish purchases,
yeah,
thousands of dollars,
yeah,
and then afterwards I get the bill,
yeah,
from the credit card company, and they only accept one form of payment, and they call me and say, you know, this bill is overdue. When are you gonna? I said, well, you know, I didn't really mean to buy those things. I had an off day, and I realized, yeah, I spent thousands of dollars. But is there any way you could just forgive that?
Yeah.
Their answer would be no. No, it has to be paid. Mm. Well, what if I sent you an edible arrangement, you know, or I sent you some gifts? No, you must pay the bill.
Yeah.
And then but then what if I said to them, well, what if someone else would step up and would be willing to pay that? Would you accept that?
Mm.
Absolutely. If they want to pay your bill, we will accept that as payment in full.
Oh, okay.
And it's like God says there is only one method of payment that I can accept, and it's death. So who is it going to be, yours or my son's? Mm. And we've said, God, would you accept your son's payment for sin on my behalf? And he said, yes, I will.
Mm.
And then he made us righteous. He justified. He declared us righteous in his sight.
Yeah. And there's like one part of that. It's got to be death of my son or yours. But, you know, and the guy could say, I will die. And then the Lord will say, that cannot take away your sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I will die in the blood of bulls and goats and your own blood. It has to be the precious blood of the Son of God,
yes,
right?
Yeah, absolutely.
It has to be a perfect man, and you are not. You're the one that sinned. Mm. So can a sinner pay for his own sin?
No, he can't. There's no payment for it.
No.
Nope.
The justice has to be satisfied, and that can't satisfy.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And God chose to do that through Christ by laying down his life for us. And how do we know? Here's a good question. How do we know that God accepted that payment? And the scripture tells us because he raised him again from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
That was God's way of saying, I accept the payment, case closed. Anybody who believes on my son will be saved forever.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, that's glorious, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
I love that.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. What a glorious message we have.
Yeah, we do.
At the same time, God hasn't compromised with his character or his nature. He hasn't compromised with his justice. He's been propitiated, justice satisfied, payment made. The blood of Christ now cleanses us from all of our sins.
Yes.
And it's funny because you were talking about what John the Baptist was saying, those two groups of people.
Yes, the two.
The wheat, the chaff. And it was in that same context that Jesus appeared to him. And when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Mm.
That's our hope.
Yeah.
It's in Christ alone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Amazing. Well, I think that it would be wise for us to just give our listeners, anyone that's tuning into the broadcast today, an opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. Because again, if you can't cleanse yourself, if you can't atone for your own sins and failures, the only hope you have is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If there were some other way, if there were somehow we could make payment for past sins, satisfy the justice and the righteous demands of God, we could do it. And God would tell us, you have to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But he knows that we can't.
Mm-hmm.
But that's why he gave us his son, because he so loved us that he didn't want to see a single person perish. But then we're talking about the exercise of faith. Without faith, you cannot know God, you can't please God, and he gives us the wonderful opportunity of being born again. And to be born again means you get a new nature that can know God, please God, walk with God, fellowship with God, grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior. This is all given to us by the grace of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, the Romans 3 part about he justifies us freely by his grace, chapter 3, verse 24. Mm. And then, you know, you might say, what is the one element that we are responsible for? You know, and it's just trust, yeah. Like receive it. It's almost like love, like mm-hmm. If God loves you, does that touch your heart to love him back? Mm-hmm. And can you just say, I believe in you?
Yeah.
You know, I'm trusting in you, and then be born of the Spirit and wow. justified by grace. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that word freely is a fascinating word, because it means without a cause.
Mm-hmm.
Without a cause. In other words, we didn't give God any reason to justify us.
Yeah.
The answer for that is found in who he is.
Yeah.
It's because he is a gracious God, a loving God, a God who is not willing that any should perish. So we give that invitation to those of you that are listening today in the broadcast. If you'd like to accept Christ as your Savior, he's done all the work. He's done all yep. the heavy lifting.
Mm-hmm.
All you need to do is trust him, believe on him, and you will be saved and made the righteousness of God forever. And what confidence and assurance and peace that gives you as you navigate your way through a difficult world that we live in today. Good news.
Mm-hmm.
Good news on the Grace Hour. Well, thanks so much for joining us for today's broadcast, friends. We hope that you've enjoyed today's subject, the justice of God. That justice has been satisfied, and now God is free to justify sinners on behalf of the finished work of his son. We appreciate you tuning in today, and remind you, of course, that we'll be coming up with the Friday broadcast a little less than 24 hours from now. And we do want to remind you as well to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and more. So until tomorrow at the same time, may God bless you.